and balloon out. And we'd get everybody in there, and we'd all sit along the wall, and it's about the size of maybe the kitchen in there, with like a way low ceiling, and everybody would sit in there. And when we had everybody in there, then we'd ask everybody to turn your lights off. And everybody would turn their lights off, and where it felt like a few miles into the Earth's crust, but I'm sure we weren't. But it was so dark. When you turn those lights off and you're in there that deep into the Earth, and when you're that low, it was weird. It was so like cool in there. It was like, felt like the AC was blasting in there, and just so dark. It was the strangest sensation. It's the kind of dark that if you had night vision goggles, it wouldn't do anything, because that just takes like what little light there is and amplifies it, and there was nothing. I remember putting my hand in front of my face and like just thinking, like wanting to see something and almost imagining seeing my hand, but there was no data there that was going in to my brain, that you could not see anything. And it kind of plays tricks on your mind where I could almost feel the darkness. It was like a palpable, like you felt like there was something pressing in on your face or eyes. And I think it's just because my brain didn't know what to do with the lack of data. And it was this weird darkness that you could feel. Now, just imagine that all of us were in that little room. And imagine we were 5 miles into the Earth's crust in this room. And imagine instead of it being a tunnel with an opening, that there was no opening and there was no tunnel. We're in this bubble in the ground. And imagine we have no lights, we have no batteries, we have no phones, we have no tools. We're in the dark with no resources, trapped. That's a little bit like the state of our spiritual condition apart from Jesus. That is our default settings out of the box. We were born in that kind of spiritual darkness. And imagine how quickly hope and despair would set in. And some of you have sort of a darkness that you can feel even now, that there's some area of your life or some sin or some turmoil or relationship or anxiety or unrest that just is this darkness that is, you can feel, that is holding you back, that is causing despair and discouragement, and you feel like you're stuck in a dark hole with no way to get out. And I just want to encourage you, the darkness is not as strong as you think. That's the message for us today in John chapter 1. And we started in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 last week. And that was some tough sledding for me. And to try to wrestle with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does John use that word, logos, which means word, to describe Jesus? And what does all that mean? And I had a great conversation at a campfire at the Endlers with my good buddy Shenlin right here. And we were wrestling through those ideas again. And then he helped me out. We were wrestling through these ideas together. And why did John use that word logos, which means sort of this expression of God and how he reveals himself through the person of Christ and in creation and in the Bible and all of that. And Shenlin said, "So I know you through your words, and we know God through Jesus." And he said that in 11 words, what took me 50 minutes to do. And that, in English, isn't even his first language. So, anyway. So, Shenlin, you go ahead and take over for me. Come on, you just, you'll do this one. But that was verses 1 through 3. Jesus is the Word, and He is God. And John wants us to believe in the true Jesus for who He really is. 100% man, 100% God. And wants us to believe so that we can have eternal life. Life in Jesus, who is the Word, the eternal expression and person of God, who is active in creation. So before we pick up in verse 4, let's pray. Lord God, we believe. We believe that You are truth, that You are light, that You are life. Lord Jesus, we believe in Your presence in this room and the power of Your revelation to us in the Scriptures. And I pray that You, the Word, would speak to us boldly now, would speak to us clearly, give us open hearts to receive. Reveal Yourself to us. Speak through me, please, Lord, that we would see You for who You are and be changed for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Jesus, the eternal Word, was active in creation. So He made lots of stuff. That's cool. But wait, there's more. Okay, look at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So He did more than just make stuff. First, I want you to notice the phrase there. It says, in Him. And this is kind of shocking, but the Him there is actually talking about the Word, not the Father. It says life is in the Word. And I think it's a more natural understanding that, yeah, okay, life comes from the Father, but here He emphasizes it comes from the Word. It comes from the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God. Just like the Word, just like everything was created through the Word. It was God the Father creating through the Word, and the Word was an active agent in creation. He's also actively the source of life itself. John 5:26 says, for just as the Father has life in Himself, just as the Father has life in Himself, thus He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. So even though you do see a hierarchy there of Father and Son, there's also an equality that they are both the source of life itself. And the word life there is the vitality or sort of life force in all living things. And Jesus, the Word, is the source of that life. So it kind of makes me think of how when God shaped man as this pile of dirt, He didn't just make the stuff and shape it. Then He breathed spirit and life into us. So He's the creator, the source of stuff and life itself. And guess what? He's not only the creator of physical stuff, He's also the creator of physical life. And not only is He the giver of physical life, He's also the giver of spiritual life. Look at what it says. In Him was life, and the life was the light. By the way, that word life is 37 times used in the Gospel of John, and almost exclusively used of eternal life. And almost every time says explicitly eternal life. And so here when He's saying, in Him was the life, He's speaking of spiritual life. And I also know that because it says, and the life was the light of men. Because light here, he's not speaking literally of us, him wanting us to glow like the old men in cocoon, like that there's actual physical life coming off of us. That light here is a metaphor for spiritual life. He's the giver of spiritual life. And I love how it uses the word "and" there. In him was the life, and the life was the light of man. And these "ands" are about to pile up. And the life of man. And there's an "and" in the Greek that's not there at the beginning of verse 5. Because it says, and the life was the life of man. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And he's starting to emphasize the awesomeness of the Lord. And it kind of reminds me of an infomercial where it says, and there's more. But wait, there's more. And here he's just starting to exalt Jesus and say, look, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And this theme of light and dark playing against each other is one of John's favorite themes throughout the whole book. And remember, he uses these sort of opposites, these dualisms, to help communicate deeper spiritual truth. That there's more going on to just the physical matter that you see on the surface. He's getting at some metaphysical and some spiritual truths, and he uses this interplay of light and dark to do that. And he says, in him was life, meaning in the Word, in Jesus was the life, and that life was the light. Speaking of spiritual life. And notice what it says next. The life was the light of men. And I think it's interesting that it doesn't say the light of the earth. It says the light of men. Because remember, he's playing off of Genesis chapter 1. Whenever he says in verse 1 there, he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's reminding us of what happened way back in Genesis 1. And there you have the Word with the Father saying, let there be light. Remember that? All that stuff is happening by this crazy power of the Word of God coming through him. And in that chapter in Genesis 1, the light, the Word, was the light of the earth that was shining physical light and dispelling physical darkness. And here, instead of saying it's the light of the earth, he says this light that we have in Jesus, it's the light of men. And he's meaning to compare it to that, to say, in the same way that you see this awesome display of the power of Jesus to give light to the physical earth, we have that same creative power in Jesus to give life to us. The light of men. And how did the Word shine light in creation in Genesis 1. It was a powerful, demeaning display over the darkness, that it just pierced it and pushed it away. And when darkness and chaos reigned, light just came in and ended it and brought order. And in that same victory and power, Jesus is the light that comes into our darkness and dispels the dark and gives light. All right, so he is the light, just like he was the light to creation, Genesis 1. He is the light in our hearts to men in John chapter 1. And you could, if you're just following the logic of this, you could ask the question, well, why do we as men and women, why do we need light? Or you could ask it this way, where does light typically shine? Where is it needed? Because verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness. This part is not very flattering. He is the light to us. So if he says he's the light of men, he's shining to us. He's describing us here when it says where the light shines. In the darkness. Now notice that word shines. This is the first time in this chapter that John uses a present tense verb. It's almost all aorist, past tense verbs. And here he says, not the light shone, the light shines. Some of your translations might say shines on or shines continually, because it's a gnomic present that just kind of means it shines. That's what it does. It never started, never ends. It just shines. It's sort of a timeless shining. And why does light do that? It shines because it just flows out of the essence of itself. I don't know if this is kind of weird, but you don't like tell light to shine, and it doesn't struggle to do it. It just shines because it's light. It is its essence, and light by its essence is revelatory. It reveals, like it reveals not only of itself that it's always showing and giving, but it also shines light to reveal the stuff that it hits. If that makes sense. Light is revealing, and light goes. Light doesn't stay home. Light shines. I also like to think of it in terms of the light as it pierces darkness, and as it pushes darkness away, it's not much of a struggle, it's not much of a fight. As light attacks darkness, it wins. And this is the Word. This is Jesus. He is the light that shines, reveals, goes, attacks, and wins. He is the light of men. He is our light. And again, where does this light shine? Raise your hand if you brought a flashlight in here this morning. Anybody? Probably. There are some. See, there's some like super... I know to hang out with you if stuff is going down, okay? But see, usually you're not going to carry flashlights in to a place like this because you know that there's light, right? You carry light into places where there is darkness, and light shines where there is dark. And here it says the light shines in the darkness. So this is, as the light shines to us, it's shining into darkness. We are in darkness. Take a look on the screen at Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's not a very flattering description of us, but this is us. This is what we were born into and what we chose and continue to choose. Darkness. So it's not a flattering description of you and I that we were born dead and in the dark. And this passage is really good news, but it's only really good news to those of us who can fully embrace the depth of our darkness. To be able to get downwind of ourselves and realize this is us before Christ. This is who we were. This is who we are apart from Christ. Some of you need more convincing of that than others, but we were born dead and in the dark. But the light doesn't stay home. It shines into us in that darkness. And so now we're starting to see more of the fullness of why John chose to use light as this metaphor, and pick up on that metaphor that's a theme through all of Scripture. Look at what light represents, or sorry, look at what dark represents. Dark represents death, ignorance, sin, immorality, separation, and despair. And what dark does, light undoes. Isn't that beautiful that light gives life, knowledge, righteousness, morality, connection, whereas darkness is separation from God, light is connection with God. And where there was despair, there is hope. And that's what we have in Jesus. And notice the next phrase. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Overcome. Or some of your Bibles might say understood. Because it's more literally something like apprehend. That it could be the light is a concept that we couldn't quite wrap our brain around. Or it's more of a physical that we wrap our hands around and seize and take control. And John is keen of double meaning. So it could be a little bit of both. But I think the immediate context seems to favor. He's talking about understood because we didn't understand this light. That's why he needed to send us a witness that comes right after that. However, the overall context of John seems to use light and dark as these enemies of one another that are fighting, which would lend more towards the overcome. As well as, I think this is the most convincing, look at John chapter 12, verse 35, later on in this same book. So Jesus said to them, I've got it up on the screen here. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. It's the same Greek word there that we have in chapter 5. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. So that same word is used here in chapter 4, and verse 4. So I think it is more likely that John is trying to say the darkness is trying to overtake, but has not overcome it. Okay. Now, notice again what this is saying by saying the darkness has not overcome it. It's saying that darkness fights. It has been fighting against the light. Now this is weird because at first darkness was a place that light shined. Now darkness seems to be a person who's fighting against the light. And we know who that person is, don't we? It's Satan and his forces of darkness. And they are waging war against light right now. There are two kingdoms at war. There is the true King Jesus, the King of Light and His kingdom. And the kingdom of darkness is waging war against it. The counterfeit king is waging war against the kingdom of light. That's why we often feel the darkness. And why we feel like we're stuck in a particular habit, relationship, lie, whatever, that we can't get out of. That we feel like we're in this hole in the ground, we've just given up. It's because there is a spiritual battle going on. Ephesians 6:12 says it like this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Satan and his forces are attacking the light. Now, they're not going to win. They're going to lose, but even that is not instant. The victory of light over dark is not instant. Notice that what it does not say. It does not say, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the light has overcome the dark. It doesn't say that. That would be game over. But the light, who is in control, seems to be tolerating and allowing the existence of the darkness. He's on borrowed time, but he's allowing. The true king is allowing the rebellion to exist. Why? Because the true king is building a kingdom. And he has a plan for how that's going to look. And he's still drawing the likes of you and I into his kingdom. And he's patiently drawing before he says game over and ends it. So there is this ongoing battle between light and dark, and the darkness has not overcome it. By the way, in case you're just need a little bit of a boost of what this victory is going to be like, and is it actually going to happen? Yeah, the darkness is going to lose, and light wins. Take a look at Revelation chapter 19:11 up on the screen. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Here we have a prophecy of Jesus, the Word, as the conquering King, coming and saying, game over. And that's how it's going to end. Light wins. Darkness causes a stink on borrowed time. And it's not... Light wins, and it's not even really a fair fight. Light kind of bullies the dark. Look again at Genesis 1 in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And that was the existence before creation, that darkness and chaos ruled. And God said, not God flexed or labored or constructed. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated light and darkness. He's just pushing dark around like he's his little brother. He's just pushing him around. Light dominates the dark. Because Jesus is light. And he is stronger than the dark. Just like he threw his weight around in physical creation as physical light in Genesis 1, he throws around his weight as spiritual light in John 1 and in our hearts right now, in your seats. Jesus is the power of God, light that pierces the darkness and wins. You know what that means for me and you? That means if when we feel stuck in a hole in the ground, that there's hope. Light wins. The darkness is not as strong as you think. Most of the strength that darkness has is lies that we have believed. He's done a good job of letting us believe that he's stronger than he really is, and that we are more stuck than we really are. He is light, and there is victory in the light. And you might say, you know what, that's hard to believe. You're given, and the audience of John might be saying the same thing. That's hard to believe. You're giving us a lot of deep spiritual truth with not a whole lot of physical evidence or proof that has pierced into the physical realm. Well, I sent you a witness. And that's where we get in verse 6. He sent us a witness. And you know what's cool about witnesses is you have firsthand personal testimony, personal knowledge of a reality that they've been there and they've seen something. And we get to listen to what John has experienced and get to take it as the fact of the Word of God, that we're not just believing in spiritual truths. We've seen, the audience of John has seen a witness in physical form coming to give a message of God. I was a witness once. I used to be a bank teller, and we were at this one bank that was kind of close to two highways, so easy getaways, so easy pickings for a bank robber. One time I was standing, this was back whenever you used to go inside a bank and you had bank tellers that would take your deposit slips and do all that stuff. And so I was behind the desk and doing what I'd often did, which was just kind of stare into space because it was a slow day and I was just staring past the door. And I saw this guy, like, he walked in the door. He took one step inside the door, stopped, let the door close, and there was a security camera right here, but he stopped right in front of that, lifted up his cap, pulled down a little silk screen over his face, and then he walked through the little serpentine line thing. And I was watching this happen. No one was screaming. No one. I was thinking I was getting punked or something. I was this so surreal. I was looking around going, is this really happening? And he walks all the way up the line. People are just filling out their deposit slips as he's going right by him. Walks over to the lady next to me. And to this day, I can't remember what her name was. Has a girth or a birth in it, I think. There's something. She was strong, and he walked over to her and flashed his little pistol and said something, and she looked at him and took a step back like this, like she was so put out. And I was like, oh no, don't make the guy with the gun mad. And I'm over there just trying to look busy and avoid eye contact. I had two pieces of paper that just kept getting shuffled. I was like, okay. Gosh, and I did hit the boop. I hit the button and then just stayed busy and didn't look. But she took his note and reluctantly gave him his money, and he walked out. And so then the police came and they were doing all the reports and everything. And so they called me in. They said, we think we have the guy, and had him in a lineup. And I got to pick this guy out of a lineup. And I was a witness who got to identify him and say, that's the guy. And they took my witness testimony and they took action on that and they seized the man. And that's what witness testimony does. It compels you to action, to response. When a witness identifies, this is the man, you take action. And so we have such a witness here in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So, it says there was. It's more literally there came into existence a man. And it's right to contrast that with how it talks about the Word in verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was. He already was eternally there. And here's a man who's only a man. He came into existence. This guy had a beginning, which is interesting because a lot of the people, a lot of his audience thought that Jesus was just a man. And he had to correct their thinking and says, you know what? There was just a man that came, and this is him, but it's not Jesus. There's somebody else that he's pointing to. But this guy was just a man, had a beginning, and he came, and his name was John. That's John the Baptist. And he was sent. That word is apostello, which is where we get our word apostle. And it literally means sent one. John the Baptist functions as an apostle, sent from God. From God doesn't mean he just sent him out. It's like from his side, carrying his mission. And John the Baptist was that messenger for God the Father, and was a forerunner of the Son who was coming, the Word that was coming into the world. So, look at the verse again. Verse 7, why is it that God wanted to send him? He came as a witness. Martyrion, it's where we get our word martyr. And this is another one of John's favorite themes. Because remember, okay, witness is kind of this legal term of this evidence to proof to help you believe. And he uses this word 47 times in its noun and verb forms combined. And in all the other Gospels combined, it's used 5 times. So this is a favorite theme of his, to say, there are witnesses that have come, and John is one of them. And he's, again, imploring them, I'm writing these things down so you'll believe in Jesus, who he really is, so that you will have life. And John the Baptist is such a witness that comes to give personal knowledge, to testify. And what is he testifying about? The light. His testimony, his message is the light is coming. And why does he want people to know that the light is coming? It says that, which answers the question why. Here's his reason for witnessing about the light: so that all might believe through him. He wants people to believe. And by the way, this is the gospel right here. He wants people to believe. Do you know how you get from that dark hole in the ground to light? How you are transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light? It's not by getting a shovel and digging out of the hole. It's not by working. It's not by making yourself a better person. It's by believing in Jesus. He has done the work on the cross. And by believing in Jesus as Savior, Lord, and King, we are transferred into light. And who does he want to believe? Do you see it in the verse? To bear witness about the light, that some might believe. What does it say? That all might believe. He had every soul, every nation on his mind when he spoke creation into existence, to get them out of the dark. He wants us, all of us. And he is worthy of us, all of us. He's purchased us. John 8:12 says it like this, and it's on the screen again. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's an offer open to anyone who would believe. And notice, that through him at the end of verse 7, it's easier on our gospel sensibilities to consider the him as Jesus, that we would all believe through Jesus. But this is actually referring to John. But it's okay, because he doesn't say that all might believe by him. It says through him, by Jesus. So it's like the through him is kind of like the tunnel that you go in. Jesus is like the light at the end of the tunnel, right? That you go through that message of John, and Jesus is that proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. So John wants to testify and give the message of Jesus so that people would hear that and through that message come to Jesus and believe in Jesus and receive life and light. John seems like he spent a lot of his ministry trying to tell people that he's a window and not a door. You know, like he had this ministry that was awesome, and people would come up to him and go, "Wow, you're like, what an awesome door. Like, you're an awesome person just to look at and to follow." And he's like, no, don't look. Look through me. Like, I'm just this window. You're supposed to look through me to this other guy who I baptize with water. He baptizes with spirit. And I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. And he's trying to be that conduit through with people. Hear the message and come to Jesus and believe in Jesus. And just to make that a little more clear, look at verse 8. He was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. He was just a man. And it's as if the Apostle John, as he's writing this, is saying, look, he was just a man. And if you believed in him and you thought he was so awesome, you should believe in the one that he's pointing to. The one who wasn't only a man. You should believe in the true light that is coming. So John the Baptist was simply a witness. And he declares, this is the guy. He identifies Jesus as the Savior of the world. The light of the world says, this is the Word, the eternal mind of God who has come and who is coming. Don't miss it. This is the guy. And the identification of a witness demands a response. That we see the man, he says, that's the guy that we should seize him. That we should seize him as and cling to him as our Lord and our life and our light. That's the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry. The eternal Word is light. He is power. And he is coming to rescue from this present darkness. And he has already come. So John is recalling Genesis 1 and using similar language to say, just like the Word pierced the darkness and threw his weight around physically, here and now, he pierces the darkness spiritually and throws his weight around, and there's hope for you and I. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, speaking of creation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. With that same power, he pierces the darkness in our lives, in our hearts, and in our hopeless situations. So just imagine us in that hole in the ground, okay? And for some of you, it's a real place that you are right now, that you know what that darkness is, that you're feeling kind of discouraged about. I just want to ask you to believe this truth, that He is real power now. And to believe that that darkness is not as strong as you think it is. The light is stronger than the dark because the light is Jesus Himself and He reigns. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement that You give us to know that there is hope when we feel like we're stuck in the dark. Lord, I pray that we would, as much as we believe that You created and pierced the darkness and shaped earth, that with that same power You shape our lives, our hearts, and You defeat the powers of darkness that wage war against us right now. Help us to believe that strength and that power that we have in You, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue to worship, if you are getting baptized, would you come on up? And I think the fellas are going over here. And ladies, you can go over there and get ready. And let's worship together, and then we'll celebrate baptism together.
Please stand to your feet.
Stumble, He will not let us.
seated.
Okay, we're going to start with Henry Duda baptizing his daughter, and then I'll come in and baptize the rest of them. So, Henry, if you are ready, you can go on.
I need a daughter. These are two gifts that I'd never... When you have children, you never dream of having, and I've gotten to baptize both of my daughters, and this completes my baptism of my oldest. So, what a wonderful thing. Emily, by profession of your faith, and in accordance with Jesus' command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of Jesus Christ's death and raised in the likeness of his baptism.
Kaylee. It's not real cold, it's just a little cold.
Oh.
Yeah, not bad, right? We'll be okay. Y'all, this is Kaylee. How do I say her last name?
Mirth.
I was didn't want to say birth or girth like Andy in his sermon. But Mirth. Anyway, it's a pleasure to have you this morning for baptism. Do you know Jesus Christ, Kaylee, as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Well, then, in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, I want to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now hold your mouth. Congratulations. Buried with Christ in baptism. Grace to walk in newness of life. Kennedy, come on. It's your turn. We'll see how tall you are. I may have to hold you up. Woo, yes, you fit and everything. This is perfect, y'all. This is Kennedy Driscoll, and it's a pleasure to baptize her this morning. We had a nice visit this week in her home, and if you want to know something about salvation and baptism, ask her, because she does a better job answering questions than most of the adults I counsel. But I'm excited to baptize her. Kennedy, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
All right, hold your nose. In obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Praise to walk in the name of the Lord.